Well, this Tuesday will bring an end to one of the most polarizing presidential races in recent history. And yet we know the rhetoric probably will not end on either side. But it's an interesting race to have followed, to listen to. And I think for many people, they're feeling a little bit overwhelmed by everything. Wall Street Journal described the race as a race between two people. No one seemed to really like either of them that much. But a recent Harris Poll survey showed that over 50% of adults in the U.S. admit that this race has them stressed out. And then Fitbit users, so if you have a Fitbit and wonder what happens when you plug that in to recharge it and everything else, well, Fitbit collects data. And their most recent finding was that people who are Fitbit users, that following the first presidential debate, on average they lost 4 minutes of sleep. It had nothing to do with getting to bed late. They figure it had to do with somewhat being upset, overwhelmed, stressed out, whatever, because of the debates. So whichever candidate will win on Tuesday, and I'm making a prediction, one will win, how should we respond to that? Is it something we should lose sleep over until Tuesday? Or is there a solid reason why no matter who wins, we should not have to lose any sleep over the outcome? And so I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And to bring you up to speed here on just what's going on in the book of Daniel. The book is written by the prophet whose name it bears, Daniel. And if you know anything about biblical history or a little bit about Jewish history or world history, you'll know that the people of Israel will go into exile. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar will come in 586. They will take Jerusalem. They will destroy the temple. A clever plan from Nebuchadnezzar, you take people, you conquer, and you divide them up. And you put them to work, but you divide them up so they, in a sense, will lose all their cultural identity. They'll take different names. They'll have to learn a different language. And in the process, they will assimilate into your kingdom. And that's exactly what happens to Israel. Daniel is one of those who, among a group of others, is highly intelligent, very skilled, and so he's brought into the king's service. Because of what he is able to offer the king. And so that's sort of the backdrop for what's going on when you get to chapter 2. Daniel is a Hebrew living in a pagan land under a government run by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so in that environment, we suddenly realize there's something in common that Daniel has that we find ourselves with. And that is, we live in challenging and changing times. And everyone would acknowledge that, whether it be just the tenor of the presidential debates, this particular race, to the magnitude of problems we're confronted with as a nation, from ISIS to the economy, to other concerns, that these are very challenging and changing times. And right away, that gap of time between the Babylonian captivity and the 21st century just comes to a screeching halt because we can identify with this. But look with me at verses 14 and 15. And we have this order that Arioch, the king's commander of the bodyguards, is given. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Now, I mentioned that Daniel was brought into the king's service because, as we're told, he was highly intelligent. He and his other cohorts were gifted men. Daniel, in particular, had the ability to interpret dreams that was given to him by God. And for many pagan kings who were very superstitious, dreams, omens, things like that, they constantly wanted insight on. Because from their perspective, they thought this was the means that the pagan gods were trying to send a message. So up until the second year when this happens, everything seems to be going well with Daniel and his position. But now there's a challenge. And you want to keep in mind here, in ancient times, the significance of a decree. A decree is a law issued by a ruling authority that in most cultures, Babylonian, Persians, it was non-retractable. And so it's out there that the king is displeased over something. And he's so angry, he's saying, all of those wise men, those counselors that have gathered around me, they're of no help. All of them need to be executed. And if you want to understand a little bit more, well, what is the king's problem? Just look a little earlier in chapter 2, and verses 10 through 13 give you the background to what has the king so angry. Beginning of verse 10, it says, "The astrologers answered the king, 'There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men.' This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." Nebuchadnezzar, as a king, does not like to be denied what he wants. And so he had this request, and if you read earlier in chapter 1 and 2, you can see it. He has a dream. But what he wants his wise counselors to do is not tell him the interpretation of the dream alone. He wants them to first tell him what the dream was that he dreamed, and then give him the interpretation. This is unheard of in anywhere else in the Bible. And certainly here in history, where even his counselors are saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, that's unreasonable." And you can probably understand a little bit of the suspicion of Nebuchadnezzar. As a king, you always had people who were your yes men, who wanted to just tell you what you wanted to hear. And so maybe if he told them the dream, they would always look for a favorable interpretation for him. Which maybe it was an inside job. Maybe they were setting him up, because many of these kings had enemies right within their court. And so he says, no, if you're truly wise, if you truly have some divine interpretation, you'll be able to tell me not just the interpretation, but you'll first be able to tell me the dream. And then I'll know that you're legitimate. Well, the problem is no one can do that except Daniel. And so the law goes out, go round them up and start executing them. And you sort of get the feel here where there have been executions going on while Arioch is rounding these people up, and as he finally finds and locates Daniel. But notice Daniel's inquiry in verse 14. He spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I can't think of something more relevant for all of us, if we're followers of Christ, that we need wisdom and tact as we respond to whatever happens after Tuesday and whatever lies ahead for our country. That we need the skill and ability to not avoid the subject, to feel as if, well, you can't discuss politics, but we can discuss theology. And we can share with people, why is our attitude maybe different from those in our world? Whether or not your candidate gets elected or does not get elected. So it's fascinating that Daniel speaks with wisdom, with wise counsel, as he asks Arioch for more information. And he does it, as it mentions here, with tact or with taste. And he simply says, "Arioch, explain to me that this is unusual, that Nebuchadnezzar would have such a harsh, such an urgent sort of decree. What's going on? What's behind this?" A very challenging and difficult situation. And I think we can identify with that, no matter where you stand politically. But think as well of something that's said in the book of 1 Chronicles during Israel's history. David is rounding up his mighty men that will serve him. And one of the people and groups in particular mentions the men of Issachar. And it says, the men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what to do. And I think that is something we all need to think about. Do we know how to respond? In a world where there are many big problems, in a world where we have seen polarization, do we know as Christians, how can we speak with wisdom and tact? How can we speak relevant to the issues and know what they are, and yet at the same time not find ourselves just overwhelmed and stressed out, or feeling in some way as if we've lost our hope if our particular candidate isn't the winner, whether it be in a local level or a national level? Well, let's look a little bit further here as what challenging and difficult times demand. And we see this in verses 19 through 23. Challenging and difficult times demand a clear understanding of God's sovereignty. You know, what does that mean to speak of a God who is sovereign? And maybe keep this brief definition before you. What we mean is that God has authority over all things and controls all things toward a perfect end. Now, that does not excuse human responsibility and actions. And so this is where sometimes it's difficult as we're reading this and see that God controls all things, that at the same time we are responsible for making wise decisions, for studying, if it's voting, studying the issues, looking at how they line up with what God's Word says. That's our responsibility. So God's sovereignty does not teach fatalism, just that everything is all set, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter if you go out and vote or don't vote, you know, whoever's going to be elected will just be elected. That's fatalism. So as Daniel finds himself far from home, in a situation that we might look at and say, this is tremendously oppressing, hopeless. Keep in mind, we know that from other passages in Scripture, this time in Babylon will be 70 years. So it's not like they're there for a day or two. Daniel will spend primarily his whole life in ministry in Babylon. And yet he doesn't lose sleep. Because he has come to understand the importance of the sovereignty of God. So let's look closely at verses 19 through 23, where Daniel praises God for his hand in all of these things that are happening. And notice in verse 20, it says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His." So when you think of the character of God, one of His attributes is His sovereignty. But exactly what does that mean in terms of how He controls or what He does? And Daniel's praise here breaks that down into two components for us. That the sovereignty of God first deals with God's power. That He is omnipotent. And I'm assuming all of us have lived long enough to realize the limits of our own power. And for some of us who have gotten a little bit older, we realize physically our limitations. So we speak of God's sovereignty, recognizing God's power. And so you'll notice the name used in verse 20 is simply the name of God, Eloi, which has the Hebrew prefix in it that emphasizes the power or might of God. So you think of other names of God that often have El in them, like El Shaddai. He's the God who cares and nourishes. Daniel immediately recognizes here that God is the one who is all-powerful. That's a bold statement in the reality that if you looked at this outside of God, Nebuchadnezzar would be the one who had all power. And yet as Daniel sits in his service and sees that anything Nebuchadnezzar commands is done, he's quickly reminded There's another king, the ultimate king, and that is God. And I think God's sovereignty does that to us. It reminds us in this world we do have authorities over us, no matter where you find yourself. But even those authorities are ultimately answerable, not to their constituents, but to God. And to realize that there is a God whose character is unchanging, who does not fluctuate on his word depending on what the latest polls or surveys say about his word, that he is immutable, unchanging. But let's go down to verses 21 and 22 as you wonder, well, what does God's power look like? How does it work its way out? And we have mention here of God's will. So if God did not have all power, you could argue that maybe he can't always accomplish his will. Now, if he's not all powerful, then maybe he desires to do things, but he just cannot because the obstacles are too great. And so Daniel recognizes here the second part of God's sovereignty is the power to do his will. And notice verses 21 and 22. He changes times and seasons. How many of you have a favorite season? Maybe. All right, so let's say your favorite season is fall. Can you stop winter from coming? I mean, you love fall. Can you just, like, will it? Just, you know, leaves don't fall off the tree. Don't change colors. No, why not? Because you're not God. But he can change the seasons. And you may have noticed in the psalm you read for meditation, very specific with God's sovereignty, his power, he maintains his creation. So in that psalm that you read, it spoke of him feeding the animals. You know, what a graphic reminder. I mean, animals are eating from off the ground, from things that are killed, but who provides that food for them? Who literally puts it in their mouth? None other than God himself. But notice, Daniel goes on, he changes times and seasons, he sets up kings and disposes them. If you want to see how this looks even more in terms of the Babylonian Empire, read a little bit further in Daniel, and you'll see how God literally will remove Nebuchadnezzar for a time from his kingship, but then ultimately will overthrow him with the Medes and the Persians in a surprising and shocking way. And so many of these ancient kings felt that they were secure, that nothing could touch them. It's interesting, as we find in archaeology, many of the Egyptian records and pharaohs that leave these lengthy records, that they always speak of their victories, even when we know historically they have not won that battle. In other words, it's a false attempt to show themselves as omnipotent and all-powerful. But as Daniel tells us, there's only one who can change the seasons. There's only one who raises and removes kings and establishes new rulers. Now, that does not mean that every ruler who reigns is doing what's right in God's eyes. But it is saying everyone that is in a position of authority, God's power and will is able to even use the evil at times they do for much greater purposes. And sometimes, because God's will, we can know aspects of God's will from the scripture, but there's other aspects that are his secret will that we will not clearly see in this life. But we can be just as certain as Daniel was, as he sits under the captivity of the Babylonians, that God's ways are perfect. And then there's one other aspect he mentions there in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So God is not just omnipotent, he's omniscient. He knows all things. If we live in an information age, we're constantly being bombarded with information. And the more information we get, the more we realize there's so much we don't know. And yet here is God, complete in wisdom. And so why isn't Daniel in a panic? Why isn't he organizing some revolution against the Babylonian government? Because he understands something about God's sovereignty that sadly has often left many of us. He understands God's power and God's power to execute his will. Look at me at Jeremiah for a moment, so a little bit back in your Bible toward the front. Just go to Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32 and verses 17 through 19. Now Daniel is living in the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah writes to remind the people that they will be in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So settle down. You're going to be there until God finishes his program. But if you look at Jeremiah 32, in the midst of that same environment, you might say an overwhelming environment, one of hopelessness, notice what he says in verse 17 through 19 of Jeremiah 32. A sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You shall love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. And so God will deliver his people out of the Babylonian captivity after he has taught them some very important lessons. And one of those being God's sovereignty and how you should trust and walk in that knowledge. But when changing times are seen through that lens, it produces in us confidence, courage, and tremendous comfort. So the understanding of God being sovereign is not just some textbook doctrine, but it should have a tremendous impact in our daily lives and in our personal lives if we truly come to embrace this. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, and you see this confidence, comfort, and courage that's evident in Daniel. Look at verse 16. So Arioch comes to him. He says, I'm here to issue a death penalty on you. He explains why. Notice what verse 16 says. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now that tells you Daniel did not already know what the dream would mean. But he says, I'm going to go to the king and I'm going to tell him, you give me a little time here, and my God will give me the interpretation and the dream, and I'll be back. What a demonstration of faith and trust in God's sovereignty, in his authority over all things, in the way he cares for his people. Jesus would say something on a similar line when he would say to his own disciples out on a hillside when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he would say to them, look at the birds of the air. You know, who takes care of them? And then he says, my Father does. And my Father knows everything about them. So if you run around constantly fearful, you're living as if you don't know who your Heavenly Father is. We certainly can be concerned about things. But when concern turns into something that can fears us, that consumes us, when we live in fear constantly, you know, what will happen if this person's elected? What will happen if this one's elected? We're not trusting in the sovereignty of God. We're forgetting that we have a Heavenly Father, that we have a God who is full of wisdom and power. But look what else happens as we follow this scene. So Daniel says to the king, I will come back. Give me some time on this, and I will come. But look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. So Daniel will be given the revelation, and he will go to the king, and he will give the dream and the interpretation. Now, the dream is all about different kingdoms that are going to come and go. But look closely at verse 44. He says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure. Do you think it took tremendous courage for Daniel to say to one of the most powerful kings of the empire in Babylon, your kingdom is one of those kingdoms in this dream and it will be crushed. And there's going to come another kingdom that can never be destroyed. If you're a king, is that the kind of message you want to hear? Remember how Nebuchadnezzar did not want to tell the dream ahead to his advisors because he was afraid that they might possibly plot against him or just give him an interpretation that he'd love to hear. Daniel spoke God's word. Didn't hesitate. Didn't back down. Then go a little bit further. Go to chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream later on. And who's he going to ask? Daniel, tell me the interpretation of this dream. Look at the interpretation and the last part of it that Daniel gives in Daniel 4, 26 through 27. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. Did that take courage for Daniel to say to him now after this second dream, you've got to confess that God is sovereign, not you. That your kingdom will basically be taken from you if you don't do this. Remember, here's Daniel. He's in the service of the king. And he says, you really don't understand. You're not in charge here. Because he understood the sovereignty of God. And you want to know what happens? It actually is fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar will go out one day, he'll look at everything and he'll say, what a great king I am. And at that moment, he will be stricken with some kind of mental illness where he will primarily lose his sanity for 7 years until he acknowledges Daniel's God is sovereign. The only reason Daniel had such confidence, such comfort in the midst of those situations is because he knew the sovereignty of God. So where does that leave us? Well, look at one final passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 reminds us as Christians, what is our mission to the world? Knowing that we serve a God who is sovereign, well, what is our responsibility in light of that? And so notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this. Remember, as Paul is writing this, the Roman Empire is in power. You've got Nero reigning. Not a friendly guy at the least, a very cruel and vicious man. But notice what he says, I urge you then first of all that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, it is not my place at all to tell you how to vote, but it is to remind you that you should vote according to your conscience, according to biblical principles, and ultimately praying, whoever is elected, may it create a greater opportunity for us to speak of a God who is sovereign and His Son who died for our sins. Because that's exactly what Paul says. Timothy, this is what you should teach people and how to pray when they find themselves living in challenging and changing times. John Flavel, in 1678, published a book called The Mystery of Providence. And he talked about the sovereignty of God, of trusting in God, and what that looked like. And in that book, he says this: it is the duty of the saints, meaning every Christian, especially in times of straits or difficulty, to reflect upon the performance of providence for them in all states and stages of life. In other words, he says, you should think about the sovereignty and providence of God when you're going through difficulties, when you're at different points in your life. And I think things like an election are a great time to think and rehearse, what does God's sovereignty mean, and how should that create comfort, courage, and confidence in me as a follower of Christ. It would help you if I told you one other thing about John Flavel when he wrote the book, The Mystery of Providence. He wrote it after his first wife and child died in childbirth, and he was fortunate enough to remarry, and he had just lost his second wife. So he's not writing this from the perspective of, look at my world, everything is great. But writing it from the perspective, look at the world realistically, and then remember how great your God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are to pray for those who are over us. And so as a congregation, we do pray for the election and for all those who will find themselves voting, that we would exercise this liberty as a great privilege, that we would do so with intelligence and wisdom. But our trust is not in the election results. It is not in any of the promises or pledges that either of the candidates have made. But our ultimate trust must be in the sovereignty of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You would look on the back of your bulletin. You have our closing chorus, which accentuates what we have been looking at this morning.